You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So the job of the stage crew, my shirt even says crew, that's how cool I am. The job of a stage crew, and I don't know if you've noticed, but there have been a couple of people bouncing around here being the stage crew, and hopefully you kind of noticed, but perhaps they weren't a big distraction, because the job of the person that works on a stage crew for a production, their job is to make sure, I'll just make up this phrase, you can quote me on it, to make sure that the show must go on. So you can quote me, Sean Fitch, he said that. But the job is to make sure that the show goes on, to make sure it looks good, to make sure that the stars are phenomenal and that nothing else gets in the way of the production so that people can see, yes, that was a phenomenal show, and a really good stage crew dressed in black is hidden and they are not noticed because the show isn't about them. The show is about the stars. The show is about whatever, you know, the story might be, whether it's, I don't know, Phantom of the Opera or Les Mis or, you know, Bye Bye Birdie. I don't know, whatever. Because the point of the stage crew is to direct the focus of the entire audience on to the star. And if the stage crew didn't do their job, you probably wouldn't be able to say, oh, yeah, that was the stage crew hand, you know, number three, or the gaffer, whatever a gaffer is, but they're always in credits. It's probably the gaffer's fault. Now, somebody's going to text me with the answer to that. I know they are. I'm going to wait for my pocket to vibrate. But you know, like, you wouldn't necessarily be able to pinpoint that was the person that did it wrong, but you would know right away, you know, if the star walked out of the stage and the lights never turned on. You would know right away if, you know, the scene said, and suddenly birds were flying through the air, and instead, you know, there was snow. Like, that's not birds. Because we know that, because, you know, the whole point of that stage crew is to do the job to make sure that the show is good, to make sure that the focus is on the star. And of course, we're doing this series, and I need to take this off. These are crazy. Like, my left ear, I can't hear a thing. Like, that's awesome. There it is. Somebody just vibrated my phone. I can't hear anything on this side. That's really cool. So I suppose if this was actually connected to something besides my pocket, it would do something. So I'm going to take the, oh, wow. That's cool. I think I can breathe better, too. I don't know. It's weird. But anyway, the whole point of this series, Superstar, we're looking at the fact that God is the ultimate superstar. The show is about him. And the very first week, we talked about how the cross of Jesus, it was Easter Sunday, the fact that he died on the cross was set up as a way just to point to how great God is. And the fancy church phrase, and I guess it's not that fancy, but is the idea of the glory of God. But another, you know, a little more common way to talk about it is just fame. Glory is fame, is talking about how amazing, incredible, wonderful someone or something is. And so this series, that first week we looked at how the cross, like, that just tells and just shows, spotlights, if you will, how God is incredible. God is amazing because not only is he just, and well, that was last week, but not only is he just amazing in what he does, but he came to his creation and lived among his creation, and then not only lived among them, but died for them in a way that was undeserved, in a way that we've never done anything or been able to do anything to earn it. And so that was incredible. And then last week we watched that Louis Giglio video called Indescribable. And we looked at how creation shouts God's fame. We look at Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare, they proclaim the glory of God. And he kind of walked us through in that video all the different constellations and just how incredible the size of our universe is. And it was so cool because, you know, I don't know if you, he said it near the beginning, I don't know if you picked up on it. And I know the discussion guide definitely in your prime groups this past week kind of chewed on this idea. But all of that, what if all of that was just to show us how amazing God is? And that's the point. And so creation, it shouts God's fame. And you look at all the stuff around us and like, wow, who in the world? How could this have happened by accident? It can't. There is an amazing, incredible God designing and crafting all of that. And it's pointing us to Him. Because again, if you just think about it for a little bit, it's wow, it's breathtaking. It's indescribable, as the video was called. So this week, I want to look at this idea of us. And humanity. And the point that I want you to walk away with today is that humanity shows God's fame. Our job here, and we've talked about this a couple months ago, during the IMMC3 series, we talked about the idea of glorifying God. The only reason you are here is to glorify God. You were designed as God's stage crew. That is the way, the reason, the why that He created you. And you're like, oh, that's not very polite. I don't care. You're not the star. God is. And the whole point of our existence is to show God's fame. We are here to say, look at how amazing, look how incredible, look how phenomenal God is. And again, we are just the crew. We're just the ones, like, we exist, we're important. And we have value, and I'm not saying that none of that's, I'm saying all that is absolutely true. But our goal is not for the stage crew to jump out behind stage right from behind the curtain and say, here I am, everybody. No, that's not your job. Get in the shadows and point the spotlight at the star. And that is exactly the way God has created us, because our job is not to say, look how amazing I am. Look how good I am. Look how much I've accomplished. How smart I am, how rich I am. You know, it's not about us. And it's even like, that's the positive, that's I guess you call it the positive stuff, where we're like, yeah, I'm so awesome. Well, even the negative stuff, get off of yourself. Nobody likes me. People don't talk to me. Why aren't things going better for me? Because it's not about you either way. Your job is to point to God. And that is our goal. That is our purpose as humans. So I want to look at a passage that you probably have never read, unless, of course, you went to Prime Group this week, where you studied it thoroughly. So if you would go ahead and we'll kick the lights on, but we're going to look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And we're actually going to be doing a series this summer called A Summer of Psalms, and the elders and I are going to be splitting up a bunch of different psalms for a couple months. So we'll probably come back to some more of these. But Psalm chapter 8, I want to read it for us, and then we'll kind of break it down, and maybe you'll learn something new, or maybe something again. I mean, that's the cool thing about the Word of God. We're doing a series in 2 months all about how to study the Bible and how to look into it. And the cool thing about the Word of God is that, you know, when I read the Bible, I could, like, read a passage and be like, oh, man, that's right, it wrecks me. And I'm like, I need to fix that. And then come back a couple months later and read the exact same passage and go, oh, I didn't see that in there. And suddenly, like, it's living and active. Like, that's the cool thing. So I'm okay with teaching something that maybe you learned this past week, and maybe God will bring up a different angle in your life, a different thing that we can learn from it. But Psalm 8, let me read it, and like I said, then I'll come back and break it down. Psalm 8, verse 3 is starting. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So when you look at this passage, there's some cool things, and I love how this series is kind of going. It's almost like in reverse. I mean, if I had my choice, I would have moved Easter to the end of the month, and be able to kind of move forward and say, yeah, look at the cross here. But it's kind of cool too, kind of going in reverse. Like, the cross is definitely the pinnacle moment of what God has done. We're nothing compared to Jesus dying on the cross, to God becoming human. And even God's amazing creation is nothing compared to that. But kind of going in reverse, looking at last week and saying, you know, being able to tell you, looking at God's creation, looking at all that, and it's not like, I don't know, did I see a star once? Maybe. There's that big bright one out there, the sun. But to even be able to come off of last week and look at this idea of considering. And it's such a cool word there. And that's how this psalm is written. He says, when I consider the works of your hands. So go to the next slide there. Considering, when it comes to considering, this word means, it's a Hebrew word, it's ra'ah. It means to see, to understand, to perceive, to examine. It's not just like, oh yeah, there it was. Well, you know, it's not just something that fleetingly runs by. It's not a billboard on a highway that we ignore, or a speed limit sign that we ignore, or mile markers. Do they still have them on roads? I guess they do. Like, how about a call box? Remember those things? Like, what? Yeah, you could stop if your car broke down. You could walk a mile, and now you could just break out your cell phone. But anyway, it wasn't something like that. It just kind of passes by, and you're like, what was that? This is a word that means to consider, to chew on, to ruminate over, to really just like, wow. And the writer here is saying, when I consider all of this, there are some things that stand out. And the first thing that stands out is who? Who? Who am I? Who are we? And that's what he says there in chapter 3 and 4, Psalm 8. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. And of course, the heavens here he's talking about not like angels with harps, which we already know, if you're here for Christianophobia, that's not how it works. But when he says, when I consider just the heavens, the space, the cosmos, the universe, all of this stuff, the sky, the sombrero galaxy, Pleiades, the different things that he was talking about last week. When I consider all of these things that you have made, the work of your fingers, the things that you have made, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, and that word set in place, that phrase there is not just like a, you know, he's not casting, I don't know, seeds. He's not, it's not the idea of a pinch of salt. I hate that. When that's in a recipe, like an added dash of salt. What the heck is a dash? You do it fast? Like, I mean, a dash is different than a pinch. I think technically they are different. Please don't vibrate my phone with the answer to that one either. But there's a difference between a dash and a pinch. And those things are just kind of like random in my mind. But this is not the way God created the heavens. It wasn't just a random, accidental kind of like flinging things here and there. He placed them. He fixed them. He designed it. And of course, one of the things that we talked about in our prime group is this idea that, and I don't know the specifics, I'm not a scientist, but like if the earth was, you know, a few degrees closer to the sun, we would all burn up. And if it was a few degrees further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. And how God specifically placed the earth where it is on purpose so that we could exist. So he's kind of saying, when I look at all of this stuff, when I just take the time, and if you guys walked outside and just stared up at the sky, and to think about, you know, again, going to that video last week, to think about how those were just like a little stars you see are nothing in comparison to all the stuff that's out there. And he's saying, when I consider all of this stuff, when I look at the fact that, God, you created that star and you put that planet there and you made that comet and that galaxy and that asteroid belt, right? They exist, aren't they real? And I know you shoot them with little, anyway, at least I did in the 80s. Nowadays, you don't shoot asteroids. That's really boring. Now you like live on them and hunt the aliens. Sorry, I'm old. When he says, when I think about all of this stuff, this is the cool part. He says, what is mankind? Who am I? Who are we that you even think about us? Like, do you realize how insignificant you are? I mean, and again, this is part of the discussion you guys had hopefully in your prime groups this past week. But when you think about it, like, we're nothing. I mean, in a couple of weeks, I don't even want to say how many weeks because it gives me a little stressed. But in a couple of weeks, we're going to be flying to Mexico. The flying isn't a part that stresses me out. It's all that has to happen between now and then. But a couple of weeks, you know, and we're going to be flying out at 2:00-ish in the afternoon because there are never going to be any delays. And we're going to get right on the plane and say, we're taking off. You know, They don't, no taxiing either. It's just going to be perfect because that never happens. But anyway, you know, you take off during the day and you watch, and it's kind of that, there's this moment, if you've ever flown and you look out the window, where you kind of get to this point where like things are kind of normal, and then all of a sudden everything becomes like a model. Everything looks fake, and it's this weird thing where you can stare at it and you know that it's real, but it still just looks fake. The trees look fake, and I grew up, you know, my dad had this massive model railroad set up in the basement, and that's what it looks like. You get up, and the cars move, and they all look fake, and then, and that's, you know, looking out from some thousands of feet. Maybe it's hundreds of feet. I don't know. Really don't know. I don't have many feet of my own, so it's hard to gauge the rest of them. Then there's a point then when you go even further out, and all of a sudden that massive city, Harrisburg, that you flew out of, or you fly out of Philly, we're flying out of D.C., suddenly that massive city just becomes kind of a blob. And then when you go out further, then all you're looking at is just kind of land masses, and you can't even tell that there are millions of people right down there. And that's at one particular moment in the history of Earth. And you are part of that. You're nothing. We're like, seriously. I mean, one of these things too. Like, I could probably have all of you turn around, close your eyes, and then quiz you on who was in the room, who was sitting where. And you would probably get a good fair bit, but you would just miss people. And we're in a room here of, I don't know, 60 people. And when you consider how incredible God's creation is and how small we are, the psalmist says, wow, why me? Why do you even think about us? We're nothing. And yet God knows, and he said this in the video, you know, God knows each of us by name. He knows us intimately. He knows the bald guy pastor joke that he knows the number of hairs on our head. So God doesn't know me as intimately as he knows some of you, because I don't have him. But wait until you see me at the beach. Then you'll be like, oh, wait, maybe God does know him a little bit more. Somewhere. Anyway, I won't get into that. But anyway, now I feel all conspicuous. But anyway, the fact that God created this incredible universe, and the writer's saying, whoa, who am I that you're mindful of us? Why would you even take the time to care about us? He goes on and says, you know, human beings, that you care for them. Not only are we known by God, but God specifically and intimately and purposefully cares for each of us. He cares for you. Not just in a general sense, like, yeah, here's some oxygen, I hope you live. But the details of your life, God is intimately, intricately working through those things. And he's saying, God, why me? Who am I? Compared to your creation, who am I? And that's kind of this idea where at least I think this is David. Is this David writing this one? I totally don't remember. But saying that, like, he recognizes right away that we're just a stage crew. That God is the focus. That oh my God. How incredible you are. And actually, he says that later. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name. We'll get that in a little bit. But this idea of just saying, wow, who am I that you would even think about me? Who are you that you would even think about me? And just let that sink in, that God knows and loves each of us. That's incredible. So the second thing there is what? And I love this. It's kind of the question mark. What? And honestly, as I was putting this together, all I could think about was Tom. In that video, when we talked about the security wall, and not that I want to boast about us, that's not my goal, but just for him to be, he kept going, what? 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 And then there's like a Doctor Who kind of thing where he does that too. What? Yeah, and that's exactly, I think that's exactly what's going on here in this psalm here. He's going, what? Okay, who am I compared to how incredible your universe is? Who are you? Even know us? You care about us? And then he goes into this what mode, and that's continuing on in verse 5. You got it on the screen there. He says, "You've made them. You have made mankind, humanity. You have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. And there's some, depending on the translation you're looking at, there's some, this phrase heavenly beings, it actually is Elohim, which could mean God, capital G. It could be referring to angels. It could be something like that. It's kind of a gray area. The interpreters aren't exactly sure what specifically the writer was referring to there. But the point being that what he was referring to was something way bigger than us, way more incredible than us, and yet we were made just a little bit lower than them. Out of all of God's creation, we were made like we're near the top of everything that he created. And he says, he goes on and says, then you've crowned them with glory and honor. And the word glory is the same. It actually literally means heavy. Heavy? No, the word is kabod, and it means heavy. I got my anyway, it's Hebrew. So, but it means heavy. It means weight. It means like, wow. It's kind of that like intense, this idea of glory, of fame, of honor, of majesty. And so he's saying, you know, you have made us as humanity. You didn't have to, we're nothing. Yet you know us, and then you created us just a little bit. We're like the pinnacle of your creation. We're near the top. And you have made us with that, and you've crowned us with glory. We have been given the glory of God, an aspect of that. So here we are. We've got something about us. We're nothing compared to the superstar. But even in us, there's something that innately can guide us and help us to reflect who God is. And we didn't have a point online last week, but I mentioned on our website or our Facebook page to listen to Me. We did a series a year ago in January called Me, and the first week was called Formed. And I would encourage you to go back if you have a chance. It's on our website, mc3church.org. Just click on Listen to the Point and go to 2014. It's in the Me series. It's called Formed. It's the very first week. And I just talked about how we are created in the image of God. And so I'm not going to rehash that here completely, but just how incredible that is. And the fact that we are created in the image of God means that there's something special about us. And I share in there, and of course you can listen to it on your own. But in the Bible, an image is always meant to represent someone. An image is always there to represent, to reflect some sort of God, some sort of a deity, something important. They would set up an image and worship it, and that image would represent that thing. And Genesis says that we have been created in the image of God. We are here to somewhat reflect and represent God. And that is incredible. And that's what he goes on and says. He says, you have crowned them with glory and honor. We have the image of God in us. And then you've made them. You've made us. Them is the humanity he's talking about, mankind. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And just in case you weren't sure what that meant, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. He says, look, you have created us. We're nothing compared to God. And yet God chose to crown us with glory. He chose to give us, unlike anything else in creation, unlike the whales, unlike the cute puppies, unlike good old steak dinner, cows, unlike anything else, we as humanity have the image of God. We have been created in the image of God, and we represent him. And it's so incredible when you think about the fact that we are here, God put us here, crowned us with glory and honor to represent him, to be his representatives on this planet. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's going, wait a second. So wait, compared to your universe, we are nothing. We don't deserve your time. And you didn't just give us your time. You've given us your image. You have created us in your image. And we are on this planet to represent him, to rule, to represent on his behalf. And that's what he says, you're rulers over the works of your feet. We are here. And again, I'd encourage you to listen to that point because it really talks about, there's a lot built into this word image. But the fact that we are here on God's behalf, we're essentially his governor. He's appointed us to be the one, the steward, the manager, and we've talked about that before too, to over his creation. And that's the fact that we have been created in the image of God. And so our job here is to represent him well, to do a good job in how we make him the star. So we are We are pretty incredible. And so that's what's going on. He says, when I think about all this, when I consider all of the creation, all of this stuff, you know, who am I? Who am I compared to all of that? And then he's like, what? God, you, compared to all that, you have given us glory. You have given us your image. We are here to represent you. That's just incredible. That's amazing. And then the last thing that he says is, wow. And I think that should probably be our stand here. You know, it's like, wow, if we stepped back and consider all that God has done, all that God is, and the fact that he has given us his glory, we have been created in his image. Wow. And that's what he finishes that part of the psalm by saying, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yes, I'm old, and no, I'm not going to break into an old song. Majestic. This word means fame, glory, honor. It's another cool word. It actually it has this idea of being powerful, of being just incredible, of being amazing. And next week, we're going to come back to this idea of God's glory. Because the first week we talk about the cross reflecting, spotlighting God's fame. Last week we talk about creation shouting God's fame. This week we're talking about humanity showing God's fame. Next week we're just talking about God's fame and God and how incredible God's glory is in just who he is. And so that's what the writer of the psalm is saying. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic. You're so incredible. And this psalm, it says, I think, three different times you have this phrase, oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He says, God, when I look at all of this stuff, who am I? And yet, you know me and you care about me. And that's pretty cool. But God goes further and says, no, you're representing me. You're created in my image. You're going to be here on this planet and you are going to represent the God of the universe to the rest of creation. And the psalmist's response is, wow. How amazing is that? God, I mean, how can you do this? This is just so majestic, so glorious, so incredible that we are here. We have nothing to us. And that's what makes God so amazing. Like, there's nothing about us. And he says, I know. What you are, what matters about you is how I created you. And you know, we're not even looking at how intricately and intimately and incredibly we are created. I mean, our bodies are amazing. Our bodies are amazing machines that do all sorts of stuff that is just phenomenal. And right now your kids are either watching or they're on the floor passed out as Dr. Beamer, Justin, is actually dissecting an eyeball with the kids in ignition. Because well, it's not a human eye, just don't worry. But the eye is dissecting his own eyeball. But the eye is such an incredible piece of God's creation. And that's just a part of our human makeup. And so he's kind of talking with them in ignition about that. So you can talk to your kids about what was the coolest part about the eyeball. But that's what's going on here. He's saying, wow, God, we don't deserve this. You know, it's Wayne and Garth in front of Alice Cooper. We're not worthy. And we're not. And yet he has chosen to create us in his image. He has chosen to design us this way. And that's incredible. And so that's kind of this whole idea. He says, when I think about all this, and I'd encourage you, like, if you ever just take the time and don't talk. Don't just go outside and look. Wow. And I will say this now, right? I'm city. And I think I've grown to a point where I can say this. Have you ever driven and just looked at the mountains and said, wow? Because they're not everywhere, just in case you didn't know that. In Delaware, they don't have mountains. We had Iron Hill, which I think if you go upstairs, you're higher than Iron Hill. But have you considered the mountains and just, you know, we drive by them, we see them in the distance, but how incredible that is. And from what I understand, I mean, I haven't been to the West Coast, but I haven't been to the Rockies. You know, our mountains are nothing compared to those mountains. And those mountains are nothing compared to the Himalayas. And you think that, wow, God created all these things. And yet He chose to crown us with glory and honor. He chose us to give us His image and said, look, you are here to show my fame. That is why we are here. That is our purpose on earth. We are the stage crew. We are not the star. And again, I don't say that in a mean, negative kind of way, but, you know, whether things are going well for you and you think you've arrived, you think you're pretty successful, you're nothing compared to God. And if you're at the spot where you feel like, you know, people, things are going really hard for me right now, why is this way? Why doesn't anybody like me? And you know, the whole low self-esteem thing. Dude, get off of yourself because you're not the star. God is. And understand that we have been created in an incredible way. So our job here is to be the stage crew. Our job is to show His fame. Our job is to get out of the way and let Him get the spotlight. And of course, again, I would love to see this happen, but somebody will be fired right away. But you know, and I'm sure it has happened, you know. I'm sure there's an online video about something like this somewhere. But someone else jumping in trying to grab the fame. You know, can you imagine a stagehand rolling the curtain and being like, ha-ha, I knew it, I'm going to get the spotlight. You know, and that's when security rushes the stage and tackles them and drags them away. But that's dumb. You're not the star, get off the stage. And I don't know, it'd be sort of like, and I'll, my wife Carla's not here, but Kendra and Carla, and I know some of the others of you, have taught lessons to people, vocal lessons, instrumental lessons, and there's always, and don't be offended, because my daughter is one of the students of Carla, but there's always the recital. Have you guys been to a recital for kids? It's cool watching your own kid, but it's awful. Recitals are just awful things. I'm sorry. They've got another one coming up. But it's like the whole time you're like, it's just tension and you know, and inevitably someone's playing Hot Cross Buns. Have you ever been a recital for violin? Like, seriously, death sounds really good at that point. Orchestras are awesome, but they're learning, they're new, and it's a good experience for them to play in front of people, and you know, and you watch, they're like, they messed up, and what's going to happen next? Like, are they going to collapse? Are they going to run out of the room? Are they going to keep going? I've been to all of those. All three of those have happened. And because they're practicing, they're hopefully getting better and growing and learning and all of that, but the tension that's there and this, like, oh, they're so bad. And that's okay. They're learning, but that's part of the process. But it's sort of like you going to, like, I don't know, a U2 concert or Garth Brooks. He's coming back in tour. See, country music. I said something relevant, right? You know, you go to the concert and you're ready and, like, the lights come up and out walks the 7-year-old kid with their violin. You know, then they run off crying. You know, like, because if you paid money to see Garth Brooks, or what did I say, U2, you want to see the star, not some amateur trying to take the spotlight. And that's the way it is for us. It's about God. He is the superstar. Our job is to just keep showing His fame, keep pointing to Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. And get out of the spotlight, put the violin down for the sake of humanity. And get better at it. Like, practice in your closet, because I love a great orchestra, you know, and oh, the suspensions and all that cool stuff. But that's the kind of the idea, that if we get the spotlight, if we got in the star in the spot where we, it's expected to be someone great and phenomenal, and then we step in, that's exactly the problem we have when we start looking at ourselves as being great. when we start looking at ourselves as being phenomenal. And again, the cool thing about this when it comes to your self-esteem and your ego or personal self-respect, which is all legitimate stuff, because we are nothing. And God chooses to say, you are something. And so just keep that in mind, too. When things are low, when you're rough, yeah, you are nothing. But God has chosen to say that you're something. And as we talked about the first week, that God came to this earth and died for you. He knows you. He crowned you with glory and honor and said, you have my image in you. There is something about you that is unique among everything else I have created, because you are here to show my fame, to tell everyone how great I am. And that is our goal. And see, that's part of the problem, too. When we start taking the spotlight, then the crowd starts to boo. We're like, what's wrong? That's not right. Why aren't things going the way that I hoped? Because you're not the star. So, anyway, if that was a soapbox, I'm now off of it. So the first week we talked about this story in Exodus, which is kind of a lesser-known story, looking at this snake that was raised up on a staff to keep people from dying from snake venom. And if you weren't here, you can listen to it online. But this week I want to tell another story. It's actually also an Old Testament story. And I'm not going to read it all for you because it's long. But I'm going to summarize it. And this is from Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 22. And the scenario here is there's a guy named Gideon. And Gideon has been called by God to be a leader or a judge, is the way they called the leaders during this time in the history of the Old Testament, that the judges were leaders. And so Gideon was called by God to be a judge, and the Midianites were set up and were kind of standing up against Israel. And God said to Gideon, look, Gideon, you're going to go and attack the Midianites. You're going to go up against them in this battle. And it's this really cool story. And again, you can read it on your own later. But it says that the Midian was camped in this valley near the hill of Moriah. And the valley kind of matters. And this is, I'll read this in verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. So wait. And first of all, I should back up by saying in chapter 6, Gideon tried all these different things. You ever heard of putting out a fleece, that expression? That's where it came from, was Gideon Judges chapter 6, where Gideon was doing that. Because he's like, God, well, wait a second. You don't really want me to go up against these guys, right? And God says, yes, I do. You're going to go fight against the Midianites. Okay, right, I'm sure you do, God, but you don't really mean that you want me to go up against you. Okay, God, how about I put this thing out, and I'll put this fleece on the ground. And when I wake up in the morning, let's say that there's dew all over the ground, but not on the fleece, and that'll be a sign that you want me to go. And he wakes up the next morning, and sure enough it is. He's like, oh. Okay, God, I don't think you really meant it that time. You probably made a mistake. So this time, I want to, you know, when I wake up in the morning, let's make sure that the fleece has dew all over, but the ground is completely dry. And he wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, it's that way, too. He's like, okay, God, I guess you want me to go and do this. So he's finally ramped up the courage to go fight against this massive army of the Midianites. And so in verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. What? Why would you do this to me, God? I just said I would do this, and now you're saying I have too many men. He says, God goes on and says, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. He says, they would say, my own strength has saved me. So God said to Gideon, he says, look, there's a lot of you guys right now. Now, compared to the Midianite army, there's actually not as many anywhere near close. But he said, I don't want Israel to walk away and say, yeah, we beat them. We got them. We are so good. And giving each other fist bumps, high fives and all that. God's like, no, it's not about you. Because God is the superstar. So he says to Gideon, your army is too big. I don't want them to boast about me. So he says to Gideon, he says, I want you to go tell everybody. Now, of course, you understand, Gideon is the judge, the leader of these people. And he had a problem going into battle. And so he says to Gideon, I want you to tell your army, announce to them that if they're afraid, they can go home. Gideon's probably like, can I go? But he says, I want you to have the people that are afraid turn back and go home. And it says that 22,000 men left at that moment. 22,000, like, can you imagine being the leader of an army and 22,000 left that moment because they were afraid? And it said there were only 10,000 men that were left, which 10,000 seems like a lot. We probably could fit, you know, maybe a couple of them in here. But he says there were 22,000 of them left in fear, and over 10,000 were left. And so Gideon's like, okay, all right, guys, we can do this, you know. And get ready to go into battle. They're already, well, these guys aren't scared. They said we can do it. And God says, well, you know what, Gideon, hold on. There's just still too many guys. There's too many men, because if they go into battle, even with the 10,000, they'll be patting each other on the back and saying, we're so awesome. We are good. We pulled this off. And he says, no, that's not going to be good. So what is it I want you to do? I want you to go to your men and tell them to go get a drink by the river, by the stream down there. And he said, and I want to get it the right way so I don't mix them up. He said, separate the guys. If they go down to the stream and they lift up the water and lop it out of their hands like a dog, separate those guys from the guys that just kind of go down and I think a little egg there from a couple of weeks ago. He says if they just drink up, so separate those two guys. And it says that the guys that went down straight to the river, he said, I want you to send them away. And the guys that went like this and lapped out of their hand like a dog, there were 300 of them. So we went from, doing the math quickly in my head, 22 plus 10 plus 3, so 32,300. Right? 32,300 men. Oh. Ah! 32,300 men down to 300. And I know we picture, you know, what's that guy, the Irish guy? What? Gerard Butler, yeah. This wasn't Gerard Butler. This is just Gideon. But they're at, here's 300 men, and God said, okay, now, this way, you can win this battle, and the star is going to get the fame. The star is going to get the credit. Because it's not going to be, at this point, there's 300 of you, you're pathetic. I mean, that God didn't say it that way, but that's obviously the implication. That you're going up against a massive army with 300 guys, you are not going to win this battle. And when you do, you're going to be able to say, wow, only by God, only to His glory. Look what He accomplished in our lives. And so He tells Gideon, He says, look, if you're nervous, Gideon, I'm going to help you out here. Go down to the camp and send a spy down. You guys can go down and kind of listen in. And they happen to randomly pick a tent where to listen in from outside of the tent with the Midianite army. And the guys were in this tent and said, you know, I had this dream that, basically the short version is, I had this dream that Gideon came and destroyed all of us. And the guy's like, oh, dang, I guess it's going to happen. And so Gideon's like walked away and says, cool, it looks like God's going to do this. So they have this really cool moment where there's these 300 men, and God, of course, they're camped in a valley. So God said, look, or Gideon told his men to spread around this valley. Go around on the ridges around this valley, and I want you to each carry a clay pot and a torch, and some of them had trumpets as well. And he said, wait for the signal. But when the signal comes, we're going to smash our clay pots and light the torches, blare the trumpets, and yell, a sword for Gideon and for the Lord. And so they're like, okay. And so that's what happened. They go around, they surround this valley with 300 men, and all this happens at the same time. So these guys are at night, they're asleep in their tents, and suddenly there's this cacophony of noise. There's shattering jars, there's torches suddenly lit up, and there's screaming, and there's trumpets, and all this stuff. And it says at that moment, the army was so panicked that the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So in this battle, this noise they're making, they wake up like, what? And just start stabbing people like Monty Python. Like, oh, sorry. And they start stabbing each other. And immediately, then the entire army just fled and took off. And the chapter goes on and into chapter 8 as well about how they basically destroyed this army. They won with 300 people. And the whole point was to show that God was the star. And I want you to understand that that's our lives. When we are feeling like we just don't have what's left, when we are feeling like, how is this going to happen? That's when God shines through and says, look, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about my glory and my honor. And that's an incredible thing. So we are able to reflect His glory. We're able to show His fame to all of creation. We're the stage crew, and He is the star. So let's talk about a couple of practical ways here that we can show God's fame. How do we do this? I mean, okay, we get it. I'm creating the image of God. I've been crowned with glory and honor. I'm created a little bit lesser than the angels or the heavenly beings, whatever that exactly means. And God knows me, but I am here to represent Him. I've got His glory. How do I show that? How do I reflect that glory to other people? The first thing is serving. The first thing is serving, because serving shows God's benevolence. It shows how incredible God is. And this is what it says in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 through 11 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. So as a follower of Jesus, you have been given a spiritual gift. There is a gift that is in you, or multiple gifts that are specifically given to you by God. Peter goes on and says, use them well to serve one another. You have been given a gift by God, and God has given this gift so that you can serve Him. And then he goes on, he gives some examples. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Are you a good speaker? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Another example, do you have the gift of helping others? Well, do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And he says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. He says, if you want to reflect God's glory, do you want to take this glory that you've got in the image of God and be able to show His fame? He says, serve. Use your gifts, because in doing that you say, wow, you guys have been there. You have been served by someone, whether it's at MC3, whether it's in your family, someone that has done something for you, and you're like, how did you do that? And they're like, it's just who God made me. I mean, it's something that's unique and special. And there's tons of passages about spiritual gifts and how they're different, and each person has their part. And so you can't look and say, well, you know, I'm not up front like Sean, so I guess I'm insignificant. Dude, let me tell you, the people that are not up front do way more sometimes than the people ever up front. Like, I can talk. I can keep talking and talking and talking. I can make it way hotter in here by talking. But sometimes it's the people that are just there able to help, come alongside, encourage. Like, those are the gifts God has given us. There's nothing better or worse about any of them. But the key is that God has given you some gifts so that you can bring glory to Him. That is why you have it. And let me say this to you. If you are not serving, if you are not using the gift or gifts that God has given you, you're becoming the center of attention, because that gift is designed for God to get the glory. And so if you're not serving, God is not being glorified. You are not showing His fame in your life. And that's, you know, we're going to come back to this idea next month. We're doing another sequel. We're doing more relationships next month. And we're going to talk about serving one of the weeks too, this idea of serving. But we have been given these gifts, and our gift is to show, you know, like, wow, how can you do this? How are you able to pull that off? Only by the grace of God. You know, how can you help me with this need? Hey, you know what? God has been good to me, and so I'm going to be good to you. Like, it's just, there's so much built into this, and I don't have time to unpack it all right now. But I will say that, you know, Peter says that our gifts have been given for God's glory. And so I'll just be straight. If you are not serving, and whether that's in church officially, I don't really care. But if you're not serving intentionally, on purpose, in some way, using the gifts God has given you, you're not glorifying God. So it's something that's important. And they're all different. There's all sorts of ways you can plug in. As a matter of fact, I was just hearing that they're looking for some more help in ignition. So if you need help with ignition, if you've been around kids, you could help with ignition. If you haven't been around kids, you probably could help with ignition there too. I mean, it's a matter of, can you serve? And there's so many other ways here, at least at MC3, to serve, but you can serve beyond the walls of MC3, certainly. But the point is, are you serving? Are you using the gifts God has given you? And if you don't know what those gifts are, you know, maybe we can talk. I can't necessarily tell you, but there's some things, some little spiritual gift inventories that you can take to kind of get an idea. And generally, if you hate doing it, it's probably not your spiritual gift. And at the same time, it doesn't mean like, oh, I'm not gifted in evangelism, so I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. Well, I'm not gifted in serving, so I don't have to serve anybody. No, that's not exactly how it works. But the point being that we have been given gifts and learning what they are, once you find that spot, you're going to love doing it. You're going to see rewards from it, and God is going to be glorified. And that's just the way it is. So we're going to come back to this serving idea next month. The second thing, and this is kind of a twisted thought, but I came across this as I'm studying for this, and actually in a book that I was reading this past week. But another way that we show God's fame is through suffering. Suffering shows dependence. Very similar to the story of Gideon and his army. You know, when they're at that bottom point where there's nowhere to go but God, that's when God comes through. And those are the moments. I mean, and we talked about this in our elders' meeting. I mean, money's tight. We had $6,000 for closing costs that we did not expect. We've got a missions team that is going in a couple of weeks. There's a lot of things that are tough right now. And when we talk, we're like, I would way rather be at a point where we are having to depend on God and say, God, each week, you've got to come through because we can't do it on our own, than be in a spot where we're like, yeah, who needs God? Because we've got it all covered. Have you seen how big our bank account is? I think one is a much better place to be. It's not an easy place to be, but it's a better place to be. And so suffering is a way where it just shows God's dependence. When we are suffering, we are forced to depend on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, I can't read it there because of this thing. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. Talking about Jesus, talking about God. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. So think about that compared to what the Psalm 8 said. You know, compared to God's creation, compared to God's amazing creation, who are we? He's saying the same thing. You know, we've got the light in our hearts of Jesus, but we're just like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves, similar to the story of Gideon. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. He goes on a little bit later and says, that is why we never give up. And if you're going through a hard time, a rough time, if it's personal things, if it's things from people outside that you cannot control, you know, there's so many things in our lives, if it's work related, if it's money related, whatever it is, we don't need to give up, because though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed to every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long compared to eternity, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So that when we go through troubles, we are forced to rely on God, and other people then see, how in the world are you able to go on? How can you make it through this situation? And those are the moments you say, I can't, but God has just done some things. He's given me a peace. He has provided for me this far, and I'm going to trust Him to go on. Whatever that situation is for you, when you get to that point where you are depending on God, other people are going to notice it, and you're saying, and they look at you and say, man, if I were you, I'd give up now. If I were you, I'd get out of that relationship now. If I were you, I'd move away and quit now. But we can say, no, I'm going to do this because God is with me. He has not abandoned me. He will not abandon me. And even though it seems hard, I can do it. And at that moment in your suffering, you are showing God's glory. Saying it's not about me, because they're going to say, wow, what do you have? I want that. I don't want to suffer necessarily, but how can you get through this? I want that. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the difference He makes in my life. And that's the idea of this dependence and of showing God's fame through it. A guy named Tullian Chavidian, that's how you pronounce his name. He's actually Billy Graham's grandson, I think. I'm reading a book by him, and he wrote in this, he said, to suffer well might be the most important sermon you ever preach. Like, we can talk to people about Jesus, and we can tell them about Him. We can be nice, and we can serve. And those are important, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But sometimes when people see us at our lowest and we're still clinging to Jesus, that speaks volumes. And that is another way that we can show God's fame. So serving, suffering, and then finally, we show God's fame in everything. Because when we show God's fame, when everything that we do is pointing to Him, then we're good. It displays God's greatness. And that's the whole point here. He says in, Paul writes actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And see, this comes back to the idea of the stage crew. See, we're not here to be the stars. He's not saying whatever you do, make sure that you get the credit for it. Make sure that people know when you're doing it. Make sure that you know, you make a lot of money while you're doing it. Make sure that you have a good time when you're doing it. Make sure that you have the most relaxing life ever. Make sure you have the most fun ever. None of that. He says everything you do, make sure you do it to the glory of God, because when you're doing that, you're pointing to Him. When you do that, you're saying, I'm just the stage crew. He's the star. And that's exactly why we are here. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. When I consider everything that you've made, who am I? And yet you've crowned me with glory. And our job is to say that glory isn't about us. It's about God. It's about His image in us and us reflecting it and us showing His fame to other people. He is the one that is on display. Our job is to show His fame. And so that's my question. Like, everything kind of gets rid of excuses. Sorry, if you're looking for the loophole, everything doesn't really have much of a loophole. But do you, and I talked about this before somewhat, but do you do everything for God's glory? And I mean everything. And I know we're not perfect, and that's the whole beauty of grace. And Jesus says you don't do anything for... I mean, that was the whole point of sin to begin with, because they were in the garden, had a perfect relationship with God, and the serpent came along and said, well, did God really say that? You know, God's actually just hiding things from you. Because if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. You are going to be the star, not Him. He's just trying to keep you out of the spotlight. And so that was the beginning of it. And so when we sin, we don't give glory to God. We take it on ourselves, because our choices to do it our own way is basically saying, God, you don't know, I know better. And so my question is just, what do you do everything to glorify God? And again, you're not going to perfectly, because that's why Jesus came. But how much do you even think about that? Okay, is this that I'm about to do, is this going to glorify God? And I guarantee if it's sin, if it's wrong, it's not. And actually, it might hurt the image of God. Oh, yeah. You're one of those followers of Jesus. Yeah, I figured you were as soon as I saw that obnoxious Facebook post. Oh, yeah. I thought you were. You go to church. I could tell because everybody else around was helping me, and you were just standing back and being like, well, they're not worth my time. I mean, that's the way we can hurt the name of Jesus. But how much do you glorify God? And that means everything, you know. Do we glorify God in what we eat? Well, is it a healthy thing? That's good. Is it not healthy and we're eating tons of not healthy stuff? It's probably not good. How about what we wear? Does God care whether you wear red or blue? No. But is the red thing like super, super skimpy and you're going to cause some issues with some other guys around you? Then maybe God wants you to wear blue. You know, and just looking at life in that perspective, is this going to glorify God? And that's the whole point, because we are not the star, He is. We're the stage crew. We are to point to Him, and that's why you are here. And next week we're gonna continue this and look at how incredible God is and what this idea of God's glory, as you read it in the Bible, what it means, because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But we are here to show His fame. Are you doing that? Are you serving? Are you doing everything for His glory? Are you suffering to His glory? Because all those things show that He is the star and we're just the stage crew. Let's pray. God, thank You so much. I thank You that this takes the pressure off, that we don't have to try to achieve things for our name, that we don't have to do things for the sake of ourselves, because it's not about us, it's about You. And I pray that You would help us to glorify You, to show Your fame in everything that we do. And whatever that looks like, if we need to serve, God, I pray that you'd give us the chutzpah, the whatever, to do what we need to do to serve someone else. And if we're suffering, God, I pray that you would help us to suffer with dignity. And with not just dignity, but focus and dependence on you. To be able to say, that, yeah, I'm making it through, it's hard. But Jesus is with me. And God, I pray that you would help us to look at everything and determine if we are doing everything to your glory. Because you are the star. We're just the stage crew. And I pray for all these things, that I thank you that in Gideon's situation, in the writer of the Psalms, and in Paul, that we are just nothing. We are so insignificant, and yet you have chosen to shine through us. I pray that we would be worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.